If you have your Bibles with you, if you could please open up the scriptures to the book of Acts chapter 20. In our reverence to God's Word, if you could please stand as we read that. We are going to start with verse 17. That's Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify you to this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Father, this morning as we come before you, we're a needy people, a people that needs to hear you to speak to us. And we thank you that you have given us of your scriptures, that indeed you might speak to us through your word. And now, Father, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word, to open it to our understanding, asking also that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand and to obey. And Father, in all things, we promise to give you glory, honor, and praise, because indeed you alone are worthy to be praised. And we worship you and thank you for your goodness and grace to us, for the compassion you've shown to us in Christ Jesus, that in him you revealed yourself to us. And now, Father, open these scriptures to us that we might hear and understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, I think most of you understand that I am a pastor, although in a kind of a different context, and they call me a chaplain. And my congregation is homeless men and women in Albuquerque. I was preparing some things for our board of directors and just a few weeks ago and realized that my congregation right now numbers 5,000 people. And as director of programs, it is my responsibility and my privilege to make sure that all of them hear the gospel, and that they do hear of Christ, and that we do have worship services and teachings, and that there is gospel literature and Bibles available for them. But, you know, I deal with some people that have difficult circumstances in their life. Some of them are very hard. A couple of weeks ago, I had three of my congregation die in 1 week. And these were men that I knew very well because I discipled them. They'd live with us. We'd work with them. One of them I knew for 12 years. And since he didn't have family, he named me as his power of attorney. And he was older than me, a little bit older, but he was like a pesky little brother. Yeah, I remember one time where, many, many times he'd come and ask me for a jacket or a coat because he's always losing his jacket. And at that time I had hanging on my wall a jacket that I'd wanted for a long time and had finally found it on sale and I'd bought it, and he came by and asked for it. And I was kind of perturbed with him, to be honest with you. I told him, "No, you're okay, you'll be okay, it's not that cold." And it just so happened at that time, I was doing some studies because I've been preparing a chaplain's training manual, And I was studying on the history of the chaplaincy. And I got to the story where it all began with St. Martin of Tours. He was a soldier. And one day as he was returning to the fort, there was a beggar outside the gate, you know, begging for something to wear because he was cold. And so Martin took off his cloak and tore it in half and gave half to this beggar. And that night as he went to sleep, according to the legend, he realized that that beggar was Jesus. And so, of course, I read that and I looked at my jacket and there I went and almost beat him home. And I gave him the jacket that I knew I had to give to him. And so that was kind of our relationship for many years. And they called me from Presbyterian Hospital, told me he was in very bad shape and that he wanted me to come and see him and to sign some legal papers. And so I did, and seemed like he was okay for a while, and then he went downhill very quickly. And so on a Wednesday afternoon, I went and I signed the papers for him to go into a hospice, and they were telling me that he'd probably be there a week or two. And I don't cry in public very often. In fact, my son asked me why I don't cry, and I told him, well, I do, just in private. But as I put my name on those pieces of paper that I knew he was going to die, I started crying right there in that waiting room. And so that was Wednesday afternoon. They put him in on Thursday morning at 1 o'clock in the morning and went to see him Thursday. And he was like his old self, and he was eating Neapolitan ice cream mixed with grape juice, which was his favorite. And he was joking with us, with me and Jonathan, because Jonathan, he's known him since he was a little kid. And went home, and the next day I had a class at UNM, so I thought, well, I'll go after class at 5:30. And they called me at lunchtime, and they said that he died. And so that was kind of a rough weekend. And then on Sunday night, they called me from UNM Hospital, and they said, do you know this other man? And I said, yes, I do. And they said, well, if you want to see him again, you need to hurry down to the hospital. So I rushed down to the hospital just as right behind his mother and his sister. And his brother had fallen down outside the room there and was crying on the floor. And they had just given permission to remove the respirator from him. And as some of the men that knew him called me at the office in the next couple of days, I remember speaking to one of them, and he was just so upset that his friend had died. And then the next day, someone else came to me and said, do you know that he died, that this other man died? So I spoke to him Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday evening, he had died. Our words matter. We so often go home on a Friday and say, we'll see you on Monday. We say good night, we'll see you in the morning. Our words matter because we don't know when's the last time we will speak to someone. And I'm not saying that our whole life has to be one of seriousness. But I am saying that our words as disciples count. Now, as Paul began this journey, his third missionary journey, he had left Ephesus because of an uproar over some things that he had said that turned the town upside down. You know, Paul was an apostle. He was a true evangelist also. It wasn't like evangelists nowadays that they come in their limousines and expect all of the goodies and everybody cheers them as they get back in their limousine and go back to their private jet and go back to their bazillion-dollar home. Paul had to escape over walls, through baskets, through doors, through windows. with people chasing him. And so as he began this last journey, it was again, it wasn't necessarily his idea to leave town, but he had no choice. And so he began this journey. He traveled to Macedonia. He went through Greece. He came through Asia. And it became for him a farewell tour. And as he came around Asia, he decided, and the Greek literally means that he decided that he could not fritter away any time. He could not waste any time there stopping. So he called for the elders of the Ephesian church. He probably sent someone to go get them. And they came the 50 miles or so to come visit him before he traveled on in his journey. Now Paul says that he was constrained, or that he was bound in the Spirit. And it's not really clear if this means that it was his Spirit that felt this compulsion, or if it was the Holy Spirit that was moving on him to keep heading towards Jerusalem. But one thing that was clear is that in every town that he stopped, as people spoke to him in prophecy, they warned him and made him aware that as he got to Jerusalem, that imprisonment and afflictions were waiting for him. Now the issue is, was he being warned to stay out of Jerusalem? Or was God just telling him these things to prepare him as he went into Jerusalem? And as you look through this passage, you can almost hear Paul thinking, what am I to do? And so as he came into Troas, he needed to go to the next city, which was Assos. And if you're looking on it on a map, you know, Troas is here, Assos is here. If you went by ship, you have to go around this way. If you go overland, it's a straight route. It's through some difficult land there. But for some reason, it says that Paul sent them by ship, and he said that he was going to go by foot. And I've never been there, but they say that that little place there, that it has a beautiful view of the sea and of the islands, and it's one of the best vantage points in Asia. And so I'm just speculating here, but I think that probably Paul needed to be alone. He needed to hear God's voice and what had to happen. Was he to continue on to Jerusalem? Or was he to stay away from those Jews that were after him? Because they kept, in every city, they would go and they would provoke people and saying that this is the one. This is the one we need to get. In fact, one of their plots was probably that they were going to try to get him on a boat and in the middle of night hit him over the head and throw him over the side. You know, it was all kinds of different things of ways to get him out of the way. But it seems that as Paul made this journey on foot, and as he sought God's will and he sought God's strength, he became clear on what he needed to do. And so as he spoke to those elders, he knew that he had a mission, and his mission was going to take him to Jerusalem. Now, he probably didn't realize that that mission to Jerusalem was going to have him speaking to kings and to Caesars and to leaders, and that this would serve for the good of the church. But somehow God spoke to him to prepare him to head to Jerusalem, to let nothing dissuade him from that trip. And it appears also that God strengthened him for that road that lay ahead of him. And so as these elders come in and he speaks with them, he realizes that this is the last time that he's going to speak to them. So what should he say? He first of all starts out and he tells them, "You know my manner of life." He says, "I lived among you," and he lived among them in all seasons, when there was joy, when there was sorrow, when there was pain, when there was afflictions. when there was happiness. In all seasons of life, he lived among them. He had not separated himself from them. And he said, and you know that I served the Lord. It says that I served him in humility. He did not lord his ministry over them, but he served the Lord in humility as a servant. He also says that he served them in tears. He cried with them. He cried for himself. As he preached to them, he preached with the passion, knowing that the words mattered. As he looked through this congregation through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, he could see past the facade into the hearts of those people. And anybody that's been in the ministry for a while, as you look out over a congregation, they always look good, you know. But a pastor has also sat with those people on Saturday night at 2 o'clock in the morning, or at 10 o'clock at night, or Sunday morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, and knows that beyond the facade, the people are struggling and hurting and suffering, but that there's also the joy there. And so Paul, as he says, I serve the Lord. And he says, also from trials of my own people that so desire to destroy me, the ones that I serve so faithfully. And he understood both sides, because he was one of those that was so trying to be obedient to God by destroying these Christians. But here they were trying to take his life. And it was in Romans, the book of Romans, that Paul said, it grieves me that my countrymen are like this. He says, if it were at all possible, I would wish myself accursed for my people, to be separated from Christ, that they might know him. And Paul also recounted to these elders, you know my manner of teaching. He says, I did not hold anything back from you. I taught you publicly. I taught in the synagogues. He says, I also taught privately in your houses. From house to house as I went and visited with you and got to know you, where you lived, I taught the word. And he goes on to say, and I did not discriminate, but I taught both Jews and I taught the Greeks, and I taught them exactly the same things. And what was it that he taught? He said, you know also my doctrine. That first of all, that I taught you that you must have repentance toward God, because we are not all God's children. We are all God's creation, but we are not all his children. And we have offended the mighty God. He's not winked at us as we've sinned, but it cost him the life of his son. And so he calls us to repent, to turn from those things that lead us from him. And I taught you that after, as you repented, that there had to be faith in Christ, that he alone is the salvation and hope that we have. In verse 24, he gives his motivation. He says, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What is he saying? He's saying, it is not for my self-esteem that I was motivated. It is not to save my life did I preach. He says, my desire is that I might finish my course, that I could finish the race. He could see what lay ahead of him, and it was a compelling desire that he would finish his course, the course that the Lord had laid out for him, the steps that God had prepared beforehand for him to step in. He also said, my motivation is my desire to fulfill the ministry that I received as a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given me an incomprehensible gift, this ministry. And finally, he said, my motivation is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It is not a sorrow or a pain to me or to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, but it is in a joy that drives me. And then in verse 25, he goes on to say, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. My brothers, as I look at you, and as I've laid my life out for you, I understand that never again will we see each other again, at least not on this side. But he also tells them, but understand, I am innocent of the blood of all of you. You know, after those three men died over that one less than a week time, the next time I had those men that are in our program gathered before me, it struck me that I had to make sure that they understood, that they heard the gospel, and that they also understood that it is my responsibility as a watchman to stand and to alert them to danger, to proclaim also good news to them, but that then it is their responsibility. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian, you have the responsibility of your sin and of your belief. And so Paul is saying to them, these people that he loves so dearly, I'm innocent of your blood. He says, I've done everything that I can to prepare you. He says, I proclaim the kingdom to you. I told you the kingdom of God. I told you of the laws of the kingdom. I've told you how to live as one of his children. And he said, I declared the whole counsel of God. I withheld nothing from you. But everything that the Lord gave to me to speak to you, I have spoken. So now the responsibility is yours. And so then Paul gives his farewell. If you go to Acts chapter 20, let's go to verse 36. Chapter 20, verses 36 through 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And as they said goodbye, they prayed with Paul, and then they wept with him, and they said goodbye. Paul had been warned about some of the things that waited for him. But I can picture him as he knelt on the sand and said goodbye to these people that he loved, that part of his heart stayed with them. But he also knew some of the things that awaited him, but not everything. Paul was preparing himself to be an offering. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There's a song by David Crowder that I really like, and it's called "Holy Yours." And in that song, he speaks of the Lord Jesus, he speaks of God as holy, holy, holy. And then he reaches a point where he says, "I want to be holy, yours," W-H-O-L-L-Y. And indeed, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, "I am being poured out as a drink offering. I've offered everything to Christ. I am completely His. I've withheld nothing from what He's given to me to do." And even as Paul, as the elderly man there, as he awaited his final imprisonment and death, you can hear the joy as you read through these scriptures. He says, "I have fought the good fight against the world, against his own flesh, against the devil, against false teachers, against everything in this life that would try to hinder him. He fought the good fight." And he says, "And I have finished the race." I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm praying or just sitting and thinking, and I wonder, am I ever going to finish this? Am I going to be faithful to Him to the end? Will I see His face? And Paul was so close to that, that he could taste it at this time. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race." And then he says, "And I have kept the faith. No matter what the circumstances of life, no matter what has come against me, no matter who has tried to take my life, no matter who has tried to distort the gospel, no matter what people have said about me or done to me, I have kept the faith." And he says, "And not only me," but he says, "but also to all who have loved his appearing. The Lord will reward me with a crown of righteousness, but also to all who have loved his appearing awaits a crown of righteousness. And even greater than that reward is a reward of knowing who will give that reward." And he says, "The Lord, the righteous judge, the one that sees and knows everything, has known my life. He will award me on that day." And Paul is speaking not only for himself, but for everyone that believes. That if you've fought the fight, if you've finished the course, if you've kept the faith, then indeed a reward awaits. And it gives me joy and it gives me peace as I think about standing before the Lord as He says, "Well done," and places the crown of righteousness on all those who that have loved His appearing. And in that, brothers and sisters, we can rest and we can have peace in the midst of whatever is happening, to know that we will not turn aside, that we will not fail to keep the faith, that we will maintain the course, that we will continue to fight the good fight. because we look forward to Him awarding us on that day. And in that is joy. Let's pray. Father, at times life is easy and there's peacefulness and there's joy. At other times, Father, life is difficult and confusing and hard. And so often we don't receive the answers to the questions that plague us. But Father, nevertheless, Lord, help us to maintain the course. Just as the Apostle Paul saw the ultimate prize, saw where he was headed, saw what he was called to, Father, help us to maintain that course so that, Father, on that day you will indeed reward us with that crown of righteousness. And Lord, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that you've chosen people like us to be your ambassadors in this world, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And as we await that crown of righteousness, we rejoice and we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.